It's good to see this number here on tonight as we come to study, hopefully to be encouraged by what God's Word has to say. Turn your Bibles to the book of Ephesians. We'll spend a few minutes in this particular book. Hopefully it will give us just a little added encouragement for the rest of the week. Paul, writing to Gentile brethren, is roughly about 62 A.D. This is a prison letter. You can associate Ephesians, Philippians, Colossians as prison letters. He is in prison, and that's encouraging already because here is a man that is bound by chains, and it is because of the gospel of Christ. It's not that he committed some crime. He just was going about preaching the gospel, helping people to see Jesus Christ and them crucified more perfectly. Of course, being inspired by God, he was teaching those things that was according to the will of God. And so he writes this great letter, and we're going to be picking out some things in this great letter that I believe will give us a word of encouragement. Before I do that, I want to say this, that for the last month and a half, or so, I could be off. Evelyn has been receiving a letter from a sister named Tracy, and she lives in Arkansas, Kansas. Real good sister, just a very powerful young lady. She's older than us, truth be told, but, you know, just very powerful in the scriptures. Love the Lord. And I found it very interesting that she has been consistently sending her letters and cards and writing words of encouragement on there. And it made me think about the Apostle Paul and how often he would write letters of encouragement. And sometimes in those letters, and I've read a few of those cards that she has, and it was words that was challenging for her, and I appreciated that, and I know she did as well. Well, that's the same way I see the book of Ephesians. We see the book of Ephesians, and it is an encouraging letter, yet it's a challenging letter. And it's a letter to help the children of God who were in Ephesus to grow in grace and in knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. And so I do want to say this also, that Paul, as he is writing to the church at Ephesus, there's a minister that was left there. His name is Timothy, according to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and verse 2 and 3. And so here, Paul leaves Timothy in Ephesus to minister to these brethren, to encourage them, to exhort them, and to reprove and to rebuke if need be. And so as he's writing this letter to these brethren, there's a few things he wanted them to understand. Number one, we see that Paul is the writer, according to verse number 1. He's writing to the saints in Ephesus, okay? And those who are faithful in Christ Jesus. That's the same thing today. And just because someone is in Christ doesn't make them faithful. But that's why it's our responsibility to make sure that we're helping one another to be faithful. It's not enough to just be in Christ. You have to be in Christ and faithful. And the reason why I know that, because of James chapter 5, don't want to get too far off on that. If a person was to wander away from the Lord, a person that brings them back will cover a multitude of sin. That person doesn't have to be rebaptized. They just need to turn away from their evil way, confess fault, and repent and pray, and they'll be restored. And so he's writing to them, and notice what he says in verse number 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who hath blessed us with all or every spiritual blessing in the heavenly places. Notice where all spiritual blessings are located, in Christ. Which means, Brother Raymond, there are no spiritual blessings outside of Christ because they're all in Christ. And that's how God did it. And so when you think of prayer, when you think of the Lord's Supper, when you think of redemption, the forgiveness of sins, all of that is inside of Christ, not outside of Christ. And this is why we have to hurry up and get the gospel out so they can receive those spiritual blessings and receive what we have. And so that's something for us to consider. But notice what he says in the latter part of what we were just reading. Just as he has chose us in him before the foundation of the world, that we should be holy and without blame before him in love. Now, this particular term, the phrase before the foundation of the world, is used some 10 times in the whole Bible as relates to the New Testament. Don't have time to go into all that, but I do want to make this point that the Lord's church, we as his people, are not an afterthought. You know, there are some people that think about you after they didn't thought about everything else, but not God. God had us in mind before the foundation of the world. Those who are going to be saved. The whole world, of course, gets the invitation. Matthew 11, 28 through 30. John 3, 16 and 17. However, there are only a few that's going to take the invitation. And so that's interesting. So keep that in mind. But notice what he goes on to say. Having predestined us to adoption as son by Jesus Christ to himself, according to the good pleasure of his will, to the praise of the glory of his grace, by which he has made us accepted in the beloved. In him, that's in Christ, we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins. Friends, that's a spiritual blessing. It is a spiritual blessing to have the forgiveness of sins. Everyone can say that. And the very fact that as Christians we can say that, we ought to say hallelujah, because we have the forgiveness of sins. That's a spiritual blessing. But notice what he goes on to say. Drop down to verse number 10. That in the dispensation of the fullness of the times, he might gather together in one all things in Christ. That's all peoples, both which are in heaven and which are on earth. Sorry about that. In him. In him we also have obtained an inheritance. Now remember what Peter says about this inheritance. It's incorruptible, it's undefiled, it faded not away, it's reserved in heaven for us. That's eternal life. There is something waiting for us that's grand and glorious and grandeur, and we ought to be very thankful for that. And so Paul, as he's writing to these Ephesian brethren, these Gentiles, if you will, and he's giving them words of encouragement, exhortation. And so when we think about this letter, let's have that in mind. But notice what he says in verse number 13. In him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth. Notice when they trusted after they heard the word of truth. Can I really trust God before I hear the word of truth? Mm-mm. Romans 10 verse 17. So then faith cometh by hearing. Therefore, trust comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. And so people can say, I trust God. I like to ask people this question when they make statements like that. You know, I trust God. I have faith in God. But does God have faith in you? Can God trust you? And so when you think of gospel teachers and preachers, those of us who are Christians, we want to make sure that God can trust us, and he has trust us. And friends, notice, in him you also trusted after you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, in whom also, having believed, now notice this, not going to get too deep into this, just a word of exhortation. Now notice what he says here. You were sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise, who is the guarantee of our inheritance until the redemption of the purchased possession to the praise of his glory. Talking about the resurrection, but he left us something. He left us a guarantee, a seal. Now, when you go to the pharmacy or to the store and let's say you get some Tylenol, Advil, it has a seal on it. And if that seal is broken, what should you do with that? You ought to take it to the front counter and say, this seal has been broken. It shouldn't be sold to anyone. Why? Because the medicine that's on the inside is what's being protected. Protected from that which is on the outside that can contaminate it. Guess where the seal is for us, friends? It's external. It's not internal. A seal can always be seen. Hold on. Sealed with the Holy Spirit of promise. People ought to be able to see Christ living in you. That was just that's not even part of the lesson, but you need to hear that. Because you got strange doctrines out there. Well, the seal is on the inside. No, the seal is always seen. You can see the seal, which means that people ought to be able to see that you are a Christian. They ought to be able to see that Christ lives in you. They ought to be able to see the fruit of the Spirit. All right? And so when you consider this, now, of course, contextually, you can throw in the miraculous. However, the miraculous was there to confirm the word. And so the very fact that the word of God is in our hearts, and we ought to be able to see Christ living in us. And therefore, we know that we are redeemed. Go to chapter 2. In chapter 2, we see something interesting in this great letter. We see in verse number 1, and you he made alive, past tense, who were dead in your trespasses and sins. Now, when we consider this great letter, this exhortation, he's writing to these brethren, and he says, okay, you're not a sinner. You're made alive. You know, a Christian should never refer them to themselves as a sinner. One who is living in sin. Consider. Why? Because when one is living in sin, that's present active. No, that's our past life. Now, every now and then, we might find ourselves doing something that is not according to the will of God. Every now and then. But that should not be a lifestyle. Our lifestyle is walking in the light as he himself is in the light, 1 John 1:7. And so here, he addresses these Christians, and notice what he says. And you, he made alive, talking about Christ, who were dead in your trespasses and sins, in which you once walked according to the course of this world, according to the prince of the power of the air, the attitude of the spirit who now works in the sons of disobedience, among whom also we all once conducted ourselves. Now notice how Paul puts himself in the equation. We used to do that. I did that. Look at Titus chapter 3. I love how Paul is so humble, puts himself in the equation with the brethren, which we should do that ourselves. And when we consider this, Titus chapter 3, starting at verse number 1, Paul does this again. He says, remind them to be subject to rulers, authority, to obey, to be ready for every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be peaceable, gentle, showing all humility to all men. For we ourselves, Brian, were once also foolish, disobedient. Paul says, I've been there. I've done that. And so, if anything, the Christian who has obtained mercy from God ought to be able to see those who are living in a lifestyle that's not in line with the will of God and say, you know, I've been there and done that. Let me see what I can do to help you out of that. That should be our attitude. And so go back to Ephesians chapter 2. I just want to draw that little point there out. And notice what he says in verse number 3. Among whom also we once conducted ourselves in the lust of our flesh, fulfilling, notice, the desires of the flesh and of the mind. And so, the very thing that Paul was telling the Christians here at Ephesus that they once did, he says, no, that's not what you're supposed to be doing. As a matter of fact, he would tell the Christians at Corinth in 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, turn there real quick. Let me show you this point. In 2 Corinthians chapter 7 and verse number 1, he says, therefore, having these promises, now he's saying these promises because you have gotten away from certain things that God himself is not pleased with. You've drawn to the Father. Now the Father's going to be drawn to you. Having these promises, beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit. That's the mind, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. And so, when we consider this great letter, going back to Ephesians chapter 2, he says, well, at one time you were fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind. He said, but that's not the way you ought to be doing it now. And really, we have to be reminded of that all the time. And notice what he says in verse number 3, the end of verse 3 of chapter 2. And were by nature, the idea there is long practiced, the children of wrath. You know, by long practice, if you keep up something for a long period of time, it will become part of your life. And this is why we have to nip sin in the bud as soon as possible. As soon as we see something growing in our hearts, we need to hurry up and pluck it out. We need to get it out. You know what that also requires? It requires being transparent with God, transparent with your brethren, open and honest. And so when we consider that, that ought to give us great encouragement. But notice verse number 4. And remember what Paul told Titus in Titus chapter 3 and verse number 5. We didn't read it, but remember that passage as it relates to this. But God, who is poor in mercy, is that what it says? Is that what it says? What does it say? He's rich. He's rich in, now, if I can put it in this vernacular, he's rich in letting folk off. Blessed are the merciful. You know, it's an honor to let folk off. I believe James says something that mercy triumphs judgment. I think that's in there. And so here, but God, who is rich in mercy because of his great love with which he loved us, even when we were dead in trespasses, made us alive together with Christ. Now go to Romans chapter 5 and look at verse 8 through 10 real quick. Let's connect that passage or those passages with what we just read. There's so much that we could pull out that can give us encouragement. Remember, God is rich in mercy. God wants to let us off. He's looking for opportunities to say, you know what, I want to forgive you, Randy. I'm looking for opportunities to do that. What we have to do as Christians is to take advantage of those opportunities. What we have to do as Christians is to go out and teach the world to take advantage of those opportunities. And then notice Romans 5, verses 8 through 10. Romans 5, matter of fact, verse 6. For when we were still without strength, in due time, Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely for a righteous man will one die, yet perhaps for a good man, someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrated his own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died. It's interesting that God took care of our sin problem while we were still in our sin. He didn't wait for us to get right in order to help us get right. You know, some people outside of the church, well, in the church, when they leave the Lord, they say, well, when I get some things together, I'll come back. You know, some people have that attitude before they obey the gospel. Well, I got to get some things together before I come to the Lord. Really? I want you to think about that. No, if anything, you want to come to the Lord and let him help you get those things together. Because then you'll turn around and give him glory and won't take the glory for yourself. Go back to Ephesians chapter 2. On Thursday night, the college students, we were talking about Ephesians 2:10. Of course, I won't go into the depth that we went into. But in Ephesians 2 and verse number 10, there's a reason, Brother Royce, why the church was created. The church is not a plan B, as the false teacher in San Antonio and his son is teaching, John Hagee and Michael Hagee, is saying, well, the church is a plan B. The Jews outwitted the Lord, and so God came up with a plan B. No, there's no way that anybody can outwit the Lord. You can't outthink the Lord. 1 Corinthians 2:16, you can't outthink the Lord. You can't counsel the Lord. No one in here can even tell the Lord anything that he doesn't know. He knows all things. Proverbs 15:3. Here we see that there's a reason why the Lord created the church. Why did you create the church, Lord? For good works. Really, if you was to delve deeper into the idea of good works, he's talking about moral behavior. Why did he create the church? That we may be a moral culture in the midst of an immoral world. People ought to be able to see us, and then as we are drawing people to Christ, then they're going to be entering into this kingdom. People ought to be able to say, I'm following you. Why? Because you're following Christ. If a person can't follow me to Christ, then there's a problem. Here, Paul is saying there's a reason why the church was created. It's interesting. There was a reason why man was created in the beginning, to glorify and honor God. Ecclesiastes chapter 12. There's a reason why the second man was created. That's the church, for moral works. Two men were created. One messed up. Hopefully the second one will get it right. All right. But notice, drop down to verse 14 through 18. And we're making our way to chapter 4. We're going to end at chapter 4, but verse 14 through 18, remember, you have Jesus Christ doing something excellent here. Jesus, what are you doing? I'm going to make peace. Make peace between who? Between Jews and Gentiles. You know, there's always been a racism problem. This is nothing new. I mean, it was in the United States of America, but it was back here too. The Jews couldn't stand the Gentiles, and truth be told, the Gentiles couldn't stand the Jews. I mean, it went both ways. And here comes Jesus. I'm gonna break down the middle wall of partition that is between you. Well, what's that middle wall of partition? Well, technically, it was the law of Moses. Technically. However, there has always been an issue there. And so here Jesus breaks down that middle wall of partition that was between them. When you look at it from a historical perspective, there's this what is called a balustrade wall. As a matter of fact, the Apostle Paul was accused of bringing Trophimus, an Ephesian, into what is called the Holy of Holies inside of the no Gentiles beyond this point. But he didn't do that by no stretch of the imagination. But even if he did, it didn't matter because Jesus broke down that middle wall of partition. Now, here you got Jews and Gentiles, and they're in one place. And notice verse number 15. Having abolished in his flesh the enmity, that is, the law of commandments contained in ordinances, so as to create in himself, notice, one new man. Remember how we said earlier in the beginning, God created the man, and now he creates another man. Who's that man? It's the church. And so when he created that one new man from the two, Jew and Gentile, thus making peace, and that it might be that he might reconcile them both to God in how many bodies, Brian Braswell? One body. I don't understand, and I know you probably don't understand why there are so many bodies today. There's only one body. And the body is the church, Ephesians 1, 22 and 23, Colossians 1, 18. But here's the word of encouragement right here. Through the cross, thereby putting death, the hatred, the enmity, and he came and preached peace to you who were afar off and those who were near. For through him, we both have access by one spirit to the Father. God, what are you teaching us? I'm teaching you that Jesus Christ is the one that made peace between y'all two, Jew and Gentile. Now, the peace, of course, Jesus made between man and God was there. That took place first. But God says, okay, I'm going to take care of it with me and y'all through him. But I'm going to also take care of it between y'all too. Isn't that beautiful? And that's why you can see different ethnic groups in the body of Christ today. You know, my father, my biological father, was African Methodist Episcopal. Now, this is my father. I could talk about him. That's about as wrong as two left shoes. Some of y'all, a whole bunch of y'all could even be in that. Because you ain't African American. He said, that don't make any sense. Like, Dad, how can you be in that? Well, son, that don't make no sense. Why? I want to be in a place where all people can be there. Amen. And so Jesus broke down that middle wall of partition. And so between Jew and Gentile, so he made one new man. Now, look at chapter 4. That's where I was trying to get to chapter 4 real quick. In chapter 4, Brother Michael and many have prayed and gave thanks for the teachers and preachers and the leadership here. And we appreciate that. We appreciate that. Do you know that what Jesus did for the church was gave the church a gift, and that gift was leadership? God gave the first gift in the leadership of Jesus Christ. And then God gave Jesus the gift of leadership to give to the church. I'm about to prove that. And it's encouraging because what happens when men come up with their own standard of leadership? What happens when men don't follow the organizational structure of leadership? Notice, verses 1-6. I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, forbearing or bearing with one another. Notice with the attitude of love. Endeavoring to keep. Isn't it interesting that Paul didn't tell the Ephesian brethren to make unity? It's not our job to make unity. It's our job to keep the unity. So there's already unity. So we just got to keep it. And the problem is when brethren don't want to keep the unity. And so God is saying, keep the unity. And so notice what he goes on to say. To keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body, one Spirit, just as you're called in one hope of your calling, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is above all and through all and in you all. Now, young people, y'all need to keep this in your mind, because the world that we live in today, and the church is part of this world, they're blurring the lines of the ones, the seven ones. And really, this is what keeps us together, these seven ones. You get these off, you're off track. We got to stay on track with these seven ones. It's so important. But notice what he says in verse number 7. But to each one of us, grace was given. Now, let's see what this grace is. According to the measure of Christ's gift, the gift of Christ. Therefore, he says, and now he's about to quote Psalm 68, verse 18. Let's read this, and then let's go back to Psalm 68, and let's see why he's quoting this. When he ascended on high, notice the language here, he led captivity captive and gave gifts to men. Now, go to Psalm 68. God loved the church so much that he gave Christ gifts to give to the church. In Psalm 68, in verse number 18, notice this text. When I found this text a couple of weeks back, I was like, wow, this is amazing. You go back and read the context, it's dealing with the Shekinah glory of God, his excellence, his essence. He says, you have ascended on high. Now notice the language. You have led captivity captive. You have received gifts among men, even from the rebellious, that the Lord God might dwell, Shekiah, there. You know, when Jesus was taken up on that cloud, we discussed this morning in Acts 1:9. It was given to him dominion, glory, and a kingdom, Daniel 7:12-14. And what God gave Jesus was gifts to give to the church. That's interesting. It's interesting when people come bearing gifts. We love it when people come bearing gifts, right? When they give us certain things. But when Jesus completed the mission that God had given him, it is finished, he raised him up. God gave him something when the cloud took him up. And he received gifts. Here, Paul, he takes from that particular passage, and by inspiration, now it doesn't say he receives gifts, he what? Gave gifts. And the Holy Spirit can do that, because the Holy Spirit is the author of the Bible. We can't do that. We can't change words like that. But God can. And so he received gifts when he ascended, but he gave gifts when he sent the Holy Spirit. And so what did he give to the church? This is what he gave to the church. Look at verse number 9. Now this, he ascended. What does it mean but that he also first descended into the lower parts of the earth? He who descended is also the one, talking about Christ, who ascended far above all the heavens in order that he might fill all things. And he himself gave, same word in verse number 8. some to be apostles, some prophets. Let's stop there. Because when you consider apostles and prophets, that's the miraculous. All right? Those particular offices of today do not exist. And the reason why is because they have died off. They have fulfilled their purpose. But notice what Jesus gave to the Spirit, and the Spirit gave to the church. Some evangelists, some pastors, that's elders and teachers. Let's stop there real quick. If you are a preacher, an elder, a leader in the Lord's church, do you understand that you are a gift from God? Now that's heavy. That's heavy, but it's encouraging at the same time. Shouldn't we not live up to that gift? Isn't it a blessing? I'm so glad when I hear brethren pray for or give thanks for the leadership and thanks for teachers and preachers. They understand that this is a gift. There are so many, even in the Lord's church, it's not the gift that comes forth from God. Why? Because they're speaking lies. They're speaking untruths. They're not living according to the standards that God has left us. And so notice what he goes on to say. There's a reason why God gave this gift. When we give gifts, sometimes I don't know why we give gifts. Now just throw that out there. Don't have to be negative. It can be positive. But when God gives a gift, there's a reason for it. Mark, pay attention to this one. You're going to need this one, son. Listen to this. There's a reason why God gave these gifts to the church. Notice. For the equipping of the saints, for the work of ministry, for the building up of the body of Christ, till we all come to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature or perfect man, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ. God, why did you give gifts to the church? Because I want the church to be educated.
Wow.
That's one thing I love about God. He don't want us to be dumb and stupid and naive and foolish and unlearned and ignorant. Nope. He wants us to be educated. He wants us to be learned. He wants us to be wise. He wants us to be sharp. Amen. There's nothing wrong with that. That's why he gave gifts to the church. That's why he gave us to sharpen the church. Why? Because he doesn't want something to happen, Nate. Look at verse 14. That we should no longer be children, meaning immature, tossed to and fro and carried about by every wind of doctrine. Well, maybe that's right. And maybe that's right. Well, you got a good point and you got a good point. I know what you're saying is totally opposite than what he's saying, but both of y'all sound right. That's stupid, y'all. That's dumb. If I had a lawyer like that, a doctor like that, matter of fact, there's a commercial and the guy, he's sitting on the bed and the doctor just got reinstated and y'all seen that commercial? He said, you nervous? He said, yeah, I'm nervous. Me too. You don't want a guy like that operating on you, but it's interesting that we don't mind these people teaching us. She not even sure what they believe. No, the church has been given a gift, and it's the gift of leadership. That's the context. It's the gift of leadership. And so those of us who are in leadership, we're a gift to the church. And we ought to take that serious. And we ought to love the Lord enough and his people enough to do the best for them. Why? Because we're a gift. From the words of Foy E. Wallace, if not, why not? Notice what he says. It's amazing. This text, it just keeps on growing and growing, and it's encouraging. But he says, I don't want you to be tossed to and fro, carried about by every wind of doctrine, by the trickery of men, in the cunning craftiness of deceitful plotting. But this is what I want. Speak the truth in love. May grow up in all things into him who is the head, Christ, from whom the whole body is joined and knit together by every joint supply. You know how close we are to Christ? We are as close as we want to be. We are as close as we want to be. That's why you need good teachers and good elders and good deacons. Why? Because the church is depending on good teaching to get close to Christ. And the further off the teaching is from God, the further off your relationship will be. And so it's imperative that we're crossing T's and dotting I's. It's imperative that when I get up here or anybody else, that they know what they're talking about and that they're applying it correctly. And we ought to love God enough to say, you know, Father, thank you for the gift of leadership. Thank you for the gift of your Son. Thank you for the gift of the blood of Christ. Thank you for the gift of redemption. Thank you for the gift of the apostles and prophets. Thank you. And some people have the audacity and the unmitigated gall to talk bad about elders and preachers and like, he's just a preacher, he's just an elder. Like, watch how you talk about the gifts that God gave to the church. Watch it. Because one thing I know about God, he don't play when it comes to his gifts. And that's the beauty of the God that we serve. So you consider Ephesians. Matter of fact, we'll finish up next week. We'll finish it up. Y'all come back now. Listen. Be thankful for what God has blessed us with. And when we do that, we'll turn around and we'll tell God, thank you for loving us enough to give us your Son and give us the proper education and the Word of God in order for me to get close to your Son. And again, I say this. You are only as close as you want to be to the Lord. Maybe not a child of God. We want you to be encouraged. We want you to study with us. We want you to be close to the Lord. We want you to be in Christ. It's not enough to be on the outside looking in, just like in John chapter 5 with the man who was only 38 years old and at the pool of Bethesda. And he was there for 38 years in the same place. It's not enough to be on the outside. You got to get in the water. You got to get in Christ. And so believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Be willing to repent of your sins, confess Jesus Christ to be Lord, be buried in water for the remission of your sins, and God will do something amazing. He will forgive you for everything you've done wrong. Maybe you're a child of God and you haven't been thankful. We ought to be thankful for everything, especially the Son, especially redemption, especially the blood of Christ, especially the gift of leadership, especially that we don't have to go astray and be tossed to and fro. We can know. We can know. Let's be thankful for that. As we stand, as we sing, the safest invitation.